Well, dear friends, please turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 10. Mark, chapter 10, and reading verses 17 and 18. Mark, chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeled to him, and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is, God." And our subject this morning is questioning goodness, questioning goodness. Well, this 10th chapter of Mark's Gospel records the teaching and preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galilee exactly, but in the regions round about, cometh into the coasts of Judea. We read at the beginning of the chapter, in a region known as Perea, and it is the third year of his earthly ministry. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ preached and taught for 3 years. This is the third year. He will soon be heading to Jerusalem for the last time, where he will be arrested and tried and sentenced, and we read that earlier in our scripture reading. "They shall mock him and scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, but the third day he shall rise again." And he mentions that to the disciples because the time is near. This will happen soon. So the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing to the close of his earthly ministry. But here in the verses that we shall focus on this morning, he has an encounter with a young man who comes to the Lord with a very important question. And the question is this, very clear in verse 17 at the end of the verse: "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Well, that's a good question. That's a tremendous question. And we all ought to be asking this question: what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? This man, this young man, obviously knows, is aware, that this life is not the only life. It is not this life and nothing else. There is eternal life to be obtained, to be gained. There is life after this world, after the grave. We are on the earth, well, really, for just a very short time. And then we enter into eternity, which is forever and ever. This man knows this and understands this, and he knows that he has a soul. We are not just flesh and blood. We're not just biological people. This man understands that we have a soul, that is designed for eternity, and he has concern for his soul. He's worried about his soul. This man must, of course, be thinking to himself, "Where will my soul spend eternity? Where will I spend eternity?" And this is why he asks this question and poses this question to the Lord: "What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" It's not only a good question, it's a good approach. We read in verse 17 that he comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's running. He's running to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is urgent that this question is answered. Matters concerning the soul and eternity, this is urgent for him. And that's very true. Matters concerning your soul, the soul of every single one of us, are so very urgent. We never know how long we have left in this life, on this earth. We all think, we all believe that we have so many years left. 50, 60 years perhaps for some of us, maybe less for others. But we always think that the end is quite a way off. But we don't know that. We don't know that. We live in such an uncertain world. Anything can happen. We see that in the news every day. Old people, young people, suddenly coming to the end of their lives. So when we think about eternity in our souls, it always has to be urgent. We always have to run, be in a rush to know where are we heading for eternity. So this man's approach is good. He comes running to the Lord. And well, to add to this, he kneels to the Lord Jesus Christ. There came one running and kneeled to him. Now, from other gospel accounts, we learn that this young man, well, he was a rich man. He's referred to as the rich young ruler, or that is what he has become to be known as, the rich young ruler. And he's most likely a ruler in a synagogue. And rulers in the synagogues, they were normally older people. They were elders. So this young man, he's an exceptional young man. He's risen to a place of influence and authority that, well, is unusual for a man of his age. He's surpassed all his peers. He has respect. He has authority. He has status. So for a man such as this to kneel, it was not a light thing. And yet he clearly understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is one who is worthy of respect, one who is worthy of esteem, and that he is a great teacher. He, out of all people, can answer this great question: what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? So all these things, his running, his kneeling, his question, all these things are very promising and very encouraging. But let's look at verse 18, because this is where it starts to get very interesting. Verse 18, and Jesus said unto him in response to his question, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. This young man has called him good master. What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And the Lord Jesus says to him, why callest thou me good? The Lord Jesus challenges his definition of good. What does good really mean? He's saying to this man, you call me good master, but do you actually know what good means? What is your definition of good? Do you have the right definition of good? Or do you have a wrong definition of good? And dear friends, this is a question that we have to ask, particularly in this day and age, in our current society. Do any of us, does this world, this society in which we live, do we really know the meaning of the word good? Because we use this word so generously, do we not? We often refer to so many people. He's a good person. That's a good man. That's a good woman. We all like to be told we are good as children. We all love to be told we're good boys, we're good girls. We never like to be told we're bad. That is very discouraging and distressing. But we like to be told that we are good. But is that true? What does it mean to be good? May I just add that being called good is not just important for religious people or for spiritual people. Even atheists, unbelievers, love to be called good. Have you noticed that? They're so desperate to prove to us that you can be atheist and be a good person at the same time. That's a very important part of their unbelief, that you can be atheist and you can be good. That's what they believe. They don't want to be called bad people. I was reading the other day about something called virtue signaling. Has anybody heard of that? Virtue signaling. I hadn't really heard of it very much, but virtue signaling, that's when people, well, they may go onto Twitter or Facebook and they write things and they publish things that make them out to be good people, that make them out to be virtuous people. And millions of people do this numerous times a day. They virtue signal. They support this cause and they support this cause because we're good people. And this unbelieving world, yes, it's full of atheism, but they all want to be called good. By the way, this is why so many things are being accepted nowadays. So many ungodly things are being accepted, things like same-sex marriage and transgenderism. Why are all these things being accepted so easily? Because if you don't accept them, then you're a bad person. If you don't accept same-sex marriage, you're a bad person. If you don't accept transgenderism, you're a bad person. So everybody goes, oh no, we don't want to look to be bad people. We want to be good people. So we'll accept these things. So this is why there is wholesale acceptance. It's not because they fully embrace and agree with these things. It's because they don't want to be seen to be bad people. We embrace these things. Yes, we'll accept everything because we're good people. We're good people. And that, well, this is, well, what comes through when we think about this meaning. What does it mean to be good? But the Lord Jesus Christ says, there is none good but one, that is God. None good. Nobody in this world, no matter how much they virtue signal, or no matter how much they tell themselves that they are good, nobody is good. There is none good but one, and that is God. God is holy. God dwells in heaven, that place where there is no sin. He is without sin. He is perfect. He is righteous in every way. He is good. If you want a definition of what is good, God is good, pure and holy and clean and righteous. And because he is good, he alone is good, he is the only one who can define what is good. He is the one who defines what is good, the holy God, not us sinners here below, not people, men here below who are sinful and wretched. They can't define what is good. It's only a holy God who defines what is good, because he alone is good. And God has communicated to us through his word, through his law, that which is good. We have the Ten Commandments. This is the divine guide to being good, if I can put it that way. The Ten Commandments. And these things show us what it truly is to be righteous and to be good. And indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ, he reminds this young man of the Ten Commandments. He says, there is none good but one, that is God, in verse 18. But look at verse 19. He reads out some of the Ten Commandments. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not lie. Defraud not. That most likely represents the tenth commandment. Thou shalt not covet, and honor thy father and mother. So he presents this man with the commandments. Then verse 20, look at how the man answers him. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Well, this man, well, we can't say that he's lying. I'm sure that he never actually committed adultery and he hadn't actually killed anyone. He was most likely a ruler in the synagogue and they would never have had an adulterer or a murderer ruling in the synagogue. I'm sure he had never stolen anything, literally. But you know, the commandments, they go far deeper than just literally committing the deed. And I hope we all understand this. And remember this, I've spoken about this many times before. When we think of the Ten Commandments, well, let us think what the Lord Jesus Christ said in the Gospel according to Matthew, he mentioned the commandment, thou shalt not kill. But remember what he said? But if you hate somebody, if you say in your heart, thou art a fool, if you hate someone without a cause, you are guilty of murder because you have that same root in your heart. You're angry, you're hateful, you wish harm on someone. Well, that's where a murderer starts. That's where a murderer starts, and then he goes on to commit murder. But that same root is in you. And then he went on to talk about adultery, about lust. If any man so much as looks on a woman to lust after her, he has already committed adultery in his heart, because that root of adultery is there. That's where an adulterer starts, that lusting after somebody. So that same root is in you. You're guilty in the sight of God. And so when we think about it in those terms, we are all guilty. It's true. This man may not have literally committed all these things, but God sees the heart of every single one of us. He sees our hearts. He sees the wickedness in them. And so he can conclude, there is none good but one. That is God. This is correct and this is true. So how can we inherit eternal life? The question still remains. We do need to be good to be with God for all eternity. We do need to be right with God. But how? If there is none good, how can we do it? Well, dear friends, we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust in him. Christ is God. Christ is God manifest in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, who has come down and taken upon himself a body, fully God, fully man. He was God with us, Emmanuel. Now, because he was God in the flesh, he never sinned. When he lived on earth, he did not commit a single sin. Of course not, because he is God. He lived a perfectly righteous life, a life of total obedience to God. The only life that can earn heaven, Christ lived it. But you know, he lived it for us. God knows that we cannot live a perfect life to get to heaven. So Christ came and lived it for us. He is our righteousness. And we have to claim that righteousness for ourselves. We need his righteousness in order to get to heaven. And we need to claim it. Do you have it, dear friends? We must have it. We must claim the righteousness of God. But we need to do something first to claim that righteousness. How can I make the righteousness of Christ my righteousness? Well, dear friends, we must repent. We must repent. Let me take you through the following verses. Well, verse 20, the young man, he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. But verse 21, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. The Lord desired strongly that he be saved. Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he, the young man, was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's asked this young man to repent, to give up everything that he has, to give up his status, to give up his position of influence, to give up all his riches, to no longer be a ruler, no longer a rich young ruler, now to be a humble follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he couldn't do it. because of his possessions, and he went away grieved. He went away sad. What a tragic thing. It reminds me of, some friends that I had when I was saved just over 10 years ago now. I used to have some good friends, a couple, a husband and wife. They were not believers. And when I was saved, it was a great challenge to them. And I remember one day after a conversation, the young lady, she looked at me. She had tears in her eyes. She had tears in her eyes. She said to me, "I wish I could come to God. I wish I could know him, but I can't." You see, she had great possession. She had great talents. She was very intelligent in the world. She wished that she could come, but she didn't want to give up all those things that she had. But she had tears in her eyes. She knew it was a sad thing to not know God. She was grieved about it, but she wouldn't give it up. What a wretched state to be in. Just like this young ruler. He wouldn't give it up, but he was sad. Well, I hope there's nobody like that in this room. Is there anybody you want to come to God, but there's something in your life you're not willing to give up? What is it? Some possession? Some career? You perhaps have a glittering career ahead of you. Some of your young people, the young people here, you have a great talent. You don't want to give it up for the Lord. Perhaps it's your status. You have a lot of friends, a lot of street cred. If you become a Christian, you'll lose all of that. You'll lose your friends. Is that your problem? Dear friends, if that is, well, all you've got to look forward to in your life is sadness. It's sadness, knowing within your heart that you're not right with God, that you don't truly know God, you don't walk with God. You don't have any assurance of salvation. You don't have any assurance of eternal life. If you hold on to the things that you hold dear now, there's only sadness, grief ahead of you. And these things are so terribly tragic. But dear friends, you must come and repent. Repent. Give everything up. I have many people come to me, they say, "How do you repent? How do Christians give everything up? How do they do it? Just give everything up for God. We don't understand how they can do that." Well, it's very easy. We know and we understand that Christ did the same for us. "Take up the cross and follow me," the Lord Jesus Christ said to this young man. Christ went to the cross and he gave everything up for us. He died for our sin. On the cross, he took the punishment for our sin instead of us, our substitute. It's like we swapped places. He lived that life of perfect righteousness for us, that life that earns heaven. And he gives it to us so that we may go to heaven, but he goes to take our place on the cross. He takes the punishment that we deserve. It's like we swap places. He is our substitute. We know that he gave everything up for us, so we give everything up for him. That's how we repent. We understand what Christ did at the cross. The cross is all essential. So, dear friends, come to the Lord and you will know blessing. Let me just, as I draw to close, read to you verse 28. Look down at verse 28 because this will be an encouragement to you. And we'll read the three verses following. "Then Peter, Simon Peter, one of his disciples, began to say unto him, 'Lo, we have left all and have followed thee.'" They had left all, the disciples. And verse 29, "And Jesus answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters, and mothers and children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. You see, the Lord is saying, if you give up everything, there's no loss. There's nothing you lose. You inherit all things. You have so much more than you had before, 100-fold more than you had. And you have eternal life. You have that treasure in heaven, eternal peace, eternal joy. You won't be able to sin in that new heaven and new earth. You will truly be good. You will be good forevermore. That is the wonderful message of the gospel of grace. Well, dear friends, my time is up, but my last exhortation, come to Christ. Don't go away grieved. Don't leave this place with sadness in your heart, knowing that you're holding on to something that will only last a short time, only until the end of your life. Take a hold of eternal things, eternal life and peace and joy, and you will be glad. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee that there is eternal life for all those who come and seek it. Lord, may we not hold on to the vain things of this world. May we know true repentance and faith in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Lord, help each and every one to fully surrender to thee. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.